Well, good to see everyone. Good afternoon. It's great to be here, and I've got the privilege of sharing my reflections on the Tower of Babel. It's such a famous story. You may know it from Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the Babel fish. The guy sticks in his ear to translate the languages. Or I used to use an online translator called babelfish.altavista.com back in the day to translate French into English and stuff like that. Anyway, it's a famous story. Someone needs some prayer, and please join with me as I pray to begin. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this amazing story that's so permeated our culture. We pray that we would understand what you need us to understand from this. We pray that we'd be refreshed and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever used the expression to make a name for yourself? As in, you've just got to go out there and make a name for yourself. Or he certainly made a name for himself in the music industry. I mean, I found it's even in a book title called Make a Name for Yourself, 8 Steps Every Woman Needs to Create a Personal Brand Strategy for Success. And in this book, it will teach you how to use brand techniques as a way to identify and establish yourself in the business world. And this book will give you the tools to brand yourself before someone else does it to you. So make a name for yourself. It's a biblical phrase. It comes from the Tower of Babel story. This is the first time that phrase is used as passed over into our modern English. So pretty much making a name for yourself is about being well-known and well-respected. And it's pretty much what most of us want in life. We hate being overlooked, and we hate being disrespected. We want to be valued and known by others. And surely this cannot be bad, can it? Isn't it a healthy thing to want to be known by others and valued by others? Isn't that a good thing for your self-esteem? What could possibly be wrong with making a name for yourself? Well, in this talk, I've divided it into two halves, just seeing your outline. Two P's. First P, the problem. There is a problem with making a name for yourself. And secondly, there's a panacea. I think that's how you pronounce it, for making a name for yourself. I just had to get a bit of alliteration. It's another P word. Panacea, I think, means cure all, cure for all, whatever, remedy. Anyway, the problem and the panacea, that's how we're going to tackle the Tower of Babel today. So I just need to explain the context of the story, though, because there's been a few chapters between last week's sermon on the flood and this week's sermon on the Tower of Babel. So as you remember, the flood, everyone died except for Noah and his three sons and their wives. So that was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So in chapter 10 of Genesis, right before the Tower of Babel story, it explains how the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth spread out across the world and all the nations that come from them. And it explains how they spread out according to their languages, according to their tribes, etc. Now you get to chapter 11 and it says the whole world had one language and a common speech. So how does this work together in terms of chapter 10 and chapter 11? Well, I think chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, is a retrospective look back at what's happened already as people have spread out across the world. And it's kind of an explanation for kind of the sin of the human heart through that story. So we can talk more about that later if you want. So let's turn with me now to verse 1. So the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So they travel eastward. So in Genesis, they're always going east from the land of Eden. And they find a nice plain in Shinar. Now, Shinar is Mesopotamia, otherwise known as Iraq today. Pretty sweet spot in terms of big rivers and flat land and good agricultural land. So they settle there and they decide to build a city and a tower. Now, the reason they want to do this is twofold. Firstly, they want to make a name for themselves. And secondly, they don't want to be scattered. They want to be united together and strong. A name is a powerful thing, isn't it? If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know how significant names are throughout the Bible story. Just to use some examples, Abraham was originally called Abram, which meant father. But then he was renamed by God Abraham, which means father of many, because God said, I'm going to give you many descendants. Another example, Jacob means he clutches. And this comes from the fact that he was born clutching onto the heel of his brother Esau, twin brother Esau. But later, God renames Jacob Israel, which means he strives. After he wrestled with God or an angel of the Lord in the story and obtained his favor. So names mean something in the Bible. They are significant. And they are not something that you choose yourself. They are given to you. They are bestowed on you by your parents or by God himself. And the importance of names reflects a truth across, I think, all cultures, or most cultures at least. For example, in our own culture, the famous play Romeo and Juliet by Shakespeare has an interesting dialogue on the importance of names. As is well known, Romeo and Juliet come from warring families. Romeo is a Montague, Juliet is a Capulet. I haven't read the play, but I've seen the movie. It's pretty awesome. there's a scene where Romeo is outside Juliet's window in the orchard. And Juliet calls down to him and says, "O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou will not, be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is not hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself." It's beautiful, isn't it? I wish I could write like that. That's awesome. Even if you don't quite understand it, you kind of get the vibe, you know, of what's going on. I don't know what doff means, but anyway. It means get rid of, yeah. So Juliet is acknowledging that the only thing between them is their names. It's only on account of their names they cannot be together freely. And so she's asking Romeo to get rid of his name, get rid of Montague. And she's saying, what's in a name anyway? They're pointless, they're superfluous. A name does not change the reality. For example, the reality of the rose, a rose smells sweet. That would be the same no matter what it was named. And Romeo would still be handsome in her eyes no matter what his name was. So she's saying, get rid of the name. The name is not important. Let's just forget the names and run away. But of course, names do matter. They represent you. They define you. And they do matter in the Romeo and Juliet story. Romeo and Juliet's lives are profoundly affected by the names they bear. And in the story we're looking at today, the story of the Tower of Babel, the people there are trying to make a name for themselves. This is an attempt to redefine their identity. But more than that, it's an attempt to glorify themselves, to exalt themselves, to magnify themselves, to lift themselves up. And so they want to build this city and this tower so that everyone, even God, can marvel at their greatness. And the fact that the tower will reach to the heavens is symbolically an assault on God, because the heavens is a way of describing where God lives. So they're going to build up and make a name equal to God's name. There's nothing wrong with humans coming together and working together, building stuff together. But what's wrong in this story is their motivation, which is just simply to glorify themselves. And this desire, I think, is in each of our hearts. We all desire, on some level, to make a name for ourselves, to lift ourselves up on a pedestal. And this can be manifested in various ways in life. For example, people can become workaholics to make a name for themselves in their industry. And so they'll put in really, really, really long hours at the detriment of their life. They'll put other people down. They'll continually talk themselves up. They'll make sure everyone knows their successes. And they'll try and take credit for other people's successes. and they'll blame other people when things go wrong. And they do all this to make a name for themselves, to glorify themselves, to achieve status, a sense of importance, so they can feel chuffed that they are better than those around them. Or how about Facebook? Do you reckon Facebook is an exercise in self-glorification? You know, I know it's not just that, but I think it's a big temptation. All the photos we put on, all the things we say about ourselves, you know, on Facebook, is it just to glorify ourselves? Is it just to make a name for ourselves? Is that why we're doing it? Making a name for oneself is really an act of self-obsession. We hate self-obsession in other people. We hate it, but we tolerate it in ourselves. It's interesting. And so it's not surprising that God is opposed to groups or individuals who try and make a name for themselves. And let's look at how he responds in the story of Babel from verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So it's quite humorous that God has to come down and take a look at the tower. They think they're building it into heaven, but it's so small that he comes down. It's just a joke for him. It's laughably tiny. And so God responds to this situation by confusing their language so they cannot speak to each other anymore. They cannot communicate. So they are forced to stop building and they scatter. And this is why it's named Babel, which means confused. The people are now divided. And God does this to prevent the evil escalating. Because if they're already doing this, how much more will I do? I'll build another tower. They'll keep this self-delusion that they can somehow be their own God. So he executes judgment on them and scatters them. But in the judgment, we see grace because God does not kill them all as they deserve. He just scatters them. He leaves open the hope that in the future, all this will be fixed. The human hearts will be restored. So we've seen that making a name for yourself is a problem that exists in all our human hearts. But point two, what is the panacea, the remedy for this problem? Because God's dispersal of the people in Babel did not fix the problem, it just curtailed it. So how will God fix us? How will God destroy our foolish desire to make a name for ourselves? I love what theologian Karl Barth says about this. He says, the remedy was exactly suited to the disease, to that attempt of man to become as God, an attempt which is so alien and dangerous in its futility. God has made answer with the gracious and triumphant act that he himself became man. Isn't it amazing? So Barth is referring to the incarnation of the Son of God, that Jesus became a man. The remedy exactly suits the disease. The panacea is perfect. To the attempt of man to become God, God answered by becoming man. I just think that is incredible, isn't it? It's so amazing. It's just wow when you start thinking about what God has done. But why is that the remedy? Why is that the solution to this problem? Well, because Jesus, as a man, was able to live a perfect life in which he did not try to make a name for himself. Rather, he spent his life making a name for his Father in heaven. Everything Jesus did, he glorified his Father. And because he was one of us, he substituted himself for us to die the death we should have died, and thereby he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, a dominion which was characterized by an obsession to make a name for ourselves. And you know what? Because of this, God the Father exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him, what? The name above all names. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see what happened there? Jesus humbled himself. He didn't make a name for himself. Rather, he made a name for his Father in heaven. He glorified his Father. And the Father exalted Jesus and gave him the name above all names. It's beautiful. And this is why salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name in heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Acts 4. And in Jesus we see explicitly the reversal of the Tower of Babel story. Because 40 days after Jesus died and rose again, there was a day called Pentecost, where the disciples of Jesus were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, which Jesus had promised them. And they were in Jerusalem in a house, and suddenly they heard the sound of a violent wind. And they saw tongues of fire come down and rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak in other tongues. That they spoke in languages they had never knew before. They just started speaking. And everyone crowded around because the city was filled with people from all over the world. And they were saying to each other, hold on, aren't these guys Galileans? How can they speak in our language? They couldn't quite get it. And they were amazed because people there were from Turkey, Greece, Italy, Egypt, Libya, Iraq, Iran, Arabia. That's how broad the people were from. And every one of them could hear the gospel in their own language from these Galileans who did not know their language. And so at the end of that day, 3,000 people were saved. So Babel is being reversed because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the first disciples of Jesus. And now people from every tribe, nation and language are hearing the gospel and believing. So the gospel of Jesus brings people back together. It removes the dividing wall of hostility. It's therefore a reversal of Babel. Babel scattered, gospel gathers back. So the church is the collective of humans who is not united against God, but rather united for God, around God, united in the quest to make God's name known, to spread the fame of his name, if you like. So the panacea to making a name for ourselves is Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. And you know what? I love this as well. If you keep reading after Babel to the next chapter, something incredible happens, which we're meant to know. God calls a man named Abram out of the same country as Babel. So you may know that Abram came from Ur of the Chaldeans and then from Haran. They're both either side of Babel or Babylon. And God says to Abram, says, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And get this, I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Isn't that amazing? Just after God judges the people of Babel for trying to make a name for themselves, he calls an individual from near Babel and says, I'll make your name great. You know, it's just like, wow, it's incredible. The point is that it's not up to us to make our name great. You know, God is the one who decides that. Rather, our job is to make God's name great. And he will look after us. We don't need to worry about ourselves, our status, our reputation, and whatever. So our job is to make the name of Jesus great. And we do this by praying in Jesus' name, doing everything in word or deed in Jesus' name, suffering for Jesus' name, proclaiming the name of Jesus because there's salvation under no other name than Jesus, getting baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see how the name keeps coming up throughout the Bible? It's a big thing. And so through Jesus, we have been forgiven for all the times we've sought to make a name for ourselves. And so it's so unfortunate when we find ourselves against the coming to the temptation to make a name for ourselves. And maybe the reason we do it is because of fear. We're afraid that we're somehow inadequate, that we are insignificant or unimportant. So we need attention. We clamor for attention. We're like little kids who are, you know, attention-seeking. It's quite funny. They're so obviously seeking attention. The adults are no different. We're just a bit more subtle, I think, adults, you know. I think deep down, we're really afraid of being unloved. It's a deep need for all of us to be loved. And deep in our subconscious, we might think that making a name for ourselves will get us the love we really want from other people, the respect, the admiration. But in Jesus, we see that we are already loved, more than we realize. We are precious to our Heavenly Father. He has bestowed honor and dignity on us. He's given us a name. I think part of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is that we partake in that name. We are covered by that name. And if you look forward to the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, we see the people of God have the name of God on their foreheads. So I think being baptized into the name means being covered by that name, kind of coming in that name. So I thought I might conclude by just illustrating how this works in my own life. And it's going to be a bit different for your lives. You have to work out how it will apply. But for me, I guess I'm a part-time preacher. And preaching is a massive temptation to make a name for yourself. A lot of preachers, a lot of young preachers like myself, want to make a name for themselves. We want to be the next conference speaker. Want to be the next Mark Driscoll, you know? We care so much about what people think about us. We care about our reputation. We worry. We're anxious, you know? And therefore, we're really stressed about the sermon, you know, freaking out up into it, freaking out during it, you know? How's it going? Do people like it? Will I become famous, you know, or whatever? It's a problem. And obviously, it's totally bad. It's not what preaching's for. The solution is we don't need to make a name for ourselves. Our job is to make the name of Jesus known. That is it. And our job is to serve others, not to serve ourselves. And we can do that because we know that Jesus has got us in his hand. You know, we don't have to worry about our own reputation, about impressing other people, because we are already precious to God. Who cares what other people think of us? And so that is profoundly de-stressing. Not distressing, de-stressing. It gets rid of stress and gives joy, because we're not worried anymore about making a name for ourselves. It's a very, you know, stressful thing. We can forget about that, and we can enjoy the privilege of serving and making a name for Jesus. I think that should work out in many other way parts of life, in your work, in your home, in anything you do. Just think about that you are not there to make a name for yourself. And so be freed from that, because it's stressful, it's hard, it's a burden. Be freed from that. Instead, make a name for Jesus. That is the way to overcome the temptation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of the Tower of Babel, and we are sorry for all the times that we wanted to make a name for ourselves, wanted to glorify ourselves, and please forgive us for that. Instead, we pray that your name might be glorified in us, in our lives, in all that we do, and so we pray that we'd be freed from the need to make a name for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.